Let's turn now in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 44. As Jeremiah is in Egypt and is probably giving the last prophecy of his career, as far as chronologically, beginning with chapter 45. These are just a collection of Jeremiah's prophecies that he gave earlier in his career. But he is now in Egypt, and he has been prophesying for some 40 years of the fact that Babylon was going to come and conquer the people, and they were to be destroyed if they sought to resist the Babylonian army. The people did not listen to him. He is now gone with a remnant of people that did escape from the Babylonian occupational forces, and they have gone down to Egypt contrary to the warnings of God, and so Jeremiah gives them one final warning. I can understand why Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, not only because many times he speaks of his tears. And he wrote this book of Lamentation. The book of Lamentation was written before his prophecy here in Egypt. But for 40 years, he had been preaching to the people the word of God, and nobody paid any attention. Even after the 40 years, after seeing the prophecies of Jeremiah fulfilled, the people still in Egypt do not listen and will not listen to him. He warned them not to go down to Egypt. They went down. Though they promised to obey everything God said, yet they disobeyed and went to Egypt. So, this is perhaps the final word of the Lord through Jeremiah to the disobedient people who had sought refuge in Egypt. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all of the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell in the various cities of Egypt, Migdol, Tapanes, Noph, and the country of Pathros, and saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all of the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwells therein. Calling to their attention that they have seen the fulfillment of God's word, as God promised that he would destroy the city of Jerusalem, bring it to desolation. They saw the city before they left. They saw the rubble of the city, the ashes. They saw the walls of the city that were broken down, the houses that were destroyed, rifled and destroyed. You've seen it. And the reason why this happened, verse 3, because of their wickedness, which they committed to provoke me to anger. They would not obey God. They followed after the false gods. They worshiped their idols. And so they provoked me to anger in that they burnt their incense to these strange gods and served other gods whom they knew not. Howbeit, I sent unto you all of my servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing which I hate. God is pleading with the people. He sent the prophets to plead with the people. Don't do these things. Don't worship these gods. Now, what are the gods that they were worshiping? The gods of pleasure. What is one of the most popular gods being worshipped in the United States today? God of pleasure. They were worshiping gods of sexual excitement. Pornography was widespread. I was looking at some of the little idols that were taken from the ruins of the houses of the recent excavations on the site of Ophel, the city of David. The houses that were destroyed by the Babylonians when they conquered Jerusalem brought the walls and the roofs down and collapsed them and burned them. And these little clay idols that remained and have been uncovered recently, and hundreds of them. And I was pointing out to my son-in-law some of these little idols that were discovered by Professor Shiloh and that archaeological team that has just recently been, well, in the last 10 years, been working at that site. Professor Shiloh has since died of cancer. But pointing these things out of the pornographic little idols, it was referred in the scripture as the groves or Ashtoreth. And God is pleading with them not to worship sex, not to worship pleasure, not to worship power, the god Mammon. And God is pleading with them on these things. Oh, God said, don't do these things. These abominable things that I hate. An abomination is, in the scripture, always the elevating of false gods in a person's life. God looks upon that, and the word that he uses is abomination. That is the worship of any idol or false god. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God wants to be first in your life. God wants you to put him above every other desire and every other thing. He desires that first place in your devotion, in your heart, and in your life. He demands it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet these people began to live for other purposes, living for pleasure, living for power. And these things began to dominate their lives. And God sent his prophets warning them, don't do these things, the things that I hate. Now, when God says he hates something, it's important that we pay attention. When Jesus was writing to the churches, those letters in Revelation, he spoke about certain things that he hated. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, which things, he said, I hate. And if the Lord hates them, then we better develop a hatred towards those things also. But they hearken not, God said, nor did they incline their ear to turn away from their wickedness, to cease burning their incense unto their other gods. God sent, he warned them, he pleaded with them, don't do this. And yet they would not listen to God. And therefore, because they would not listen, because they persisted in their evil, God's fury and anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. And as the result, they are wasted. They are desolate even to this day. Had they gone from Egypt back to Jerusalem, they would have seen the place uninhabited, leveled, desolate. Therefore, now, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Why do you commit this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave none remaining. In other words, God is saying, why didn't you learn your lesson? Why do you continue to do those things that brought the destruction? To continue to do them in Egypt is only going to bring further judgment of God upon you, even while you're here in Egypt. And thus the question, why do you do these things that brought destruction? Why do you do these things that destroy? Now, I would like to suggest to you that sin is destructive in any form. And if you will look at sin, you will see how it destroys a person. It destroys a person physically. It can destroy a person emotionally. And of course, it does destroy a person spiritually. But look at the physical consequences of many sins. People who have indulged themselves or overindulged themselves and are suffering physical consequences as a result. Look at how many people are suffering emotional consequences as a result of their sin. The guilt complex that has made them neurotics. Because they have this sense of guilt of their sin. And they go around with this neurosis and the emotional basket cases because of sin. It destroys. Sin destroys your relationship with your family, with others. The destructive aspects of sin. And so God is actually saying, why do you do these things that destroy you? And that's, you know, that's wise to consider. Why do something that is only destructive? I used to say when I was growing up as a teenager, if it can't do you any good but can do you harm, then don't do it. You know, they would want me to go with them someplace to get into some activity. I said, well, what good is it going to do? If it can't do you any good, but it can do you harm, if it can get you in trouble or whatever, then it won't do it. But if it can't do you any harm, but can do you good, then let's go for it. I was always ready to do something that could do you good and couldn't do you harm. I'm ready for that. But if it can't do you any good, but possibly can do you harm, then wise to stay away from that. So God is saying, why continue until you've cut off man and woman and child and the nursing child out of Judah, leaving none to remain? In that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, as you burn incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt. You're persisting in this evil here in Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, that you might be a curse and a reproach among all of the nations of the earth. You're only hurting yourself. You're going to be cut off. You're going to become a curse and a reproach, and you're going to just destroy yourselves. And God then says, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and of the kings of Judah? Haven't you learned from history? Can't you see what sin and wickedness has done to other people and to other civilizations? Can't you see how it has destroyed civilizations? Can't you see what it's done to your fathers? Look at the history of your people and look what sin has done. Look what worshiping of these false gods has done. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings, the wickedness of their wives and of your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? These things that they were doing that brought the judgment of God upon their land. And the Lord said, they are not humbled even unto this day, and neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Though you have seen the destruction that was prophesied, though you have seen the judgment of God that came upon the nation, yet it did not change you. You were not humbled. You did not stand in fear of the law of God. Therefore, you see, the whole thing is moving in a logical kind of a progression. Because of this, therefore, wherefore, therefore. He's moving right down the line as they have not learned from their history. They are doing things that destroy. They can persist in their evil. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil to cut off all of Judah. Therefore, you haven't experienced yet the full extent of the judgment of God because of your wicked doings. You will suffer even more. Now, they had suffered tremendously. They had suffered the defeat at the hands of the Babylonians. They had suffered the loss of their families, of their children. They watched many of their members of their family carried as slaves to Babylon. They had seen many members of their family starving to death, killed by the swords of the Babylonian army. They had suffered the ravages of the wilderness in moving back to Egypt. And there they were cursed and they were unwanted. But they persisted in their evil. And therefore, they haven't yet experienced the full extent of God's judgment. Now, in the law, God said, if you will obey my commandments, this is what I will do for you, and I will do this, and I will bring you into the land, you'll dwell there, and I will prosper you, and your crops will, produce abundance. And God told all of the blessings of keeping the law. But if you will not walk in my statutes, and you do not keep my commandments, then the Lord began to tell them the things that would happen. He would close up heaven, that it would not rain. And if after that you still wouldn't listen, then I'll do this. And if you don't listen, then I'll do this. And it's a progressive kind of a thing. The judgments of God are to turn us back to the ways of the Lord. But if you don't pay attention, if you don't hearken, if you don't turn back to God, then he puts the screws on a little tighter. And the problems become even worse. And so here they are. You'd think that by this point they would have learned their lesson and would have turned to God and turned away from their evil. But they had not. Therefore, God said, I'm going to set my face against you and I'm going to cut you off. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. And these were the remnant. They survived all of these other things. Now they fled to Egypt. But God said, I'm going to take the remnant that have fled to Egypt. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. And they shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. And they shall die from the least even to the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. Life's not going to be easy, friend. You disobey God in going down to Egypt. God said that these things were going to happen. They went to Egypt because they feared that the Babylonians would return and that they would face the sword again, that they would face again the siege of Babylon and the hunger and all. And they said, let's go down to Egypt where we won't be hungry. Let's go down to Egypt where we'll be protected from the Babylonians. Let's go down to Egypt for safety. And God said, you're not going to find safety there. Your only place of safety is by trusting in me. If you just trust in me and dwell here, then you will dwell safely and I'll take care of you and all. And yet the people did not believe. And so they persisted in going down to Egypt, but the very things they were seeking to avoid are the very things that are going to happen to them there in Egypt. Egypt will not be a shield to them from the sword. It will not keep them from famine. And I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, the diseases, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or remain, that they should return to the land of Judah to which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return but such as shall escape. There will only be a very few that will come back, those that escape, listen to God and come back. But for the most part, they're going to be annihilated there in Egypt. Now, this is God's message to the people. How do they respond? True to form. Then all of the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to these other gods, and all of the women stood by, a great multitude, even all of the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, and they answered Jeremiah. Now they had come to Pathros, no doubt all of the people had gathered there for some kind of a religious festival, and probably a religious festival of the false gods that they were worshiping. And here Jeremiah speaks God's word to them, gives them God's warning. And we find that their hearts are still in rebellion against God. So they said, as for the word that you have spoken unto us in the name of Jehovah, we will not listen to you. Nothing new. They hadn't been listening to Jeremiah for 40 years, and so they're going to continue in their stubborn, obdurate ways of not listening to God. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth, to burn the incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out the drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of victuals and we were well and we saw no evil. So they said, we're going to continue in this worship of Ashtoreth, this female goddess that was known as the Queen of Heaven. They're not going to cease worshiping her, burning their incense, pouring out their libations to her. Now, it shows just how blind sin can make a person, the blinding effects of sin. Many times, I want to take hold of a person and just shake them and say, can't you see what you are doing to yourself? Can't you see what you're doing to your wife or what you're doing to your children? I just want to shake them. Can't you see? Because as you are standing back objectively, you can see so clearly how they're destroying themselves and destroying their families, and you can see it so clearly, but they seem to be blind to the whole thing. But that's because sin has, as a part of its characteristic, that dulling of the senses, That's why leprosy is used in the Bible as a type of sin. Because the insidious thing about leprosy, as it eats away your body, it eats away, first of all, the nerves. So leprosy is painless. So you don't realize that you're just rotting away. Well, they say that you really don't rot away, that because you don't feel pain, the nerves are, first thing, they're destroyed. You see the people without their feet and all. They say it's because the rats have eaten them. But they didn't feel it. In the night, you know, the rats just come and chew on their foot, but they don't feel it at all. And so they say that it actually, that we've developed an idea that, you know, with leprosy, you begins to just, dissolve or something. They said that isn't really the case. But you've lost the sense of feeling. That sense of pain is an important thing. That sense of feeling is important. God created it. So that when you put your hand down on a hot stove, you feel the heat and you move your hand quickly. Otherwise, if you didn't, you smell something that smells weird. You know, ooh, well, look, the smoke, you know. Oh, you know, I'm burning. So God created pain as a alarm system for us, in helping to preserve us. But sin has a very blinding effect, a dulling of a person's senses. And a person begins to totally misinterpret history. Now, these people were saying, we're not going to stop burning the incense to Ashtoreth, pouring out the drink offerings to her. Because when we were doing that, we were in good shape. We had plenty. But when we stopped doing it, that's when we got into trouble. Since we stopped burning incense, verse 18, to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out the drink offerings under her, we have wanted now all things and have been consumed by the sword and the famine. So they began to blame God and their for the calamities that had come upon them. And this is so typical of man. So typical. You haven't served God. You haven't really been living for the Lord. But any calamity that comes in your life, you get angry with God and you want to blame God for it. Why would God allow this? Why would God do that to me? Why would God allow this to happen to me? And you want to blame God. Years ago, when I was first in my early pastoring years, I don't even like to think of how many years ago it was, but I was in Tucson. Just a young pastor. We had quite a few people that were attending the church who were stationed at Davis-Montham Air Force Base. An officer and his wife came and were gloriously converted to Jesus Christ. They began to bring other officers, officers' wives from the base, and we had an exciting fellowship there. This one woman came, and at that time the church was very small, and I sort of made a habit on calling on the newcomers to the church. And so this one officer's wife came, and so the following week I went over to call at the house, and her husband met me at the door. I introduced myself, and he immediately became extremely antagonistic. Said, well, you're not welcomed here. You're not welcome in this house. You can just leave now. And I was sort of aghast at the fellow's response and reaction to me. But he went on to say that his father was a Presbyterian minister and that he just brought his little daughter home from a visit to the doctor, and she was diagnosed as having polio. And he had another little girl who was a little older, about 8 years old, who was had braces on as a result of polio in her earlier years. And he said, "You can't tell me that he is a God of justice or a God of love to allow my second little daughter to have polio." And he was just so angry at God. And as God's representative, he was taking his anger out on me. But he was really angry with God. And so I said, "Well, tell me, have you been serving God?" And he let out a few oaths and said, "No." He said, "I would never serve a God like that," and was just so angry. And I said, "Wait a minute. If you're not serving God, if you're not a child of God, then why do you feel that God has some obligation to watch over your family? Why do you blame God then for the calamity that has taken place in your family?" But that's so endemic of people. They don't worship God, they don't serve God, but oh, they want to blame God. Let something go wrong and they shake their fist at God and speak of their anger and hatred towards him. And here were these people blaming God for the calamity that befell them, when in reality it was just the opposite. It was because they had forsaken God that the calamity came. Because they wouldn't listen to God. Because they wouldn't obey God. That's why the calamity, they brought it on themselves by their own disobedience. And yet they want to turn around and blame God when it finally comes. Verse 19, they said, "When we burned our incense to the Queen of Heaven, we poured out our drink offerings to her." The women are saying this because he was getting after the guys for their wives doing these things. And they said, "Did we do these things without the knowledge or consent of our husbands, of our men?" Then Jeremiah said to all the people and to the men and to the women and the people which had given him this answer. And he said, "The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind?" I mean, he knew these things. He remembered these things. "So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore, again, because of this, your land is desolate, an astonishment, a curse. It's without inhabitant at this present day. Because you have burned the incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore, this evil has happened unto you as it is this day." Let's get the record straight, Jeremiah is saying. It isn't God's fault, it's your fault, and it's your fault for not obeying the Lord and following the Lord and listening to the Lord, because if you had done that, then you would still be in the land today. God would have delivered you from your enemies. And so Jeremiah is making the record straight. "Moreover, Jeremiah said to all of the people and to the women, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all of Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You and your wives have both spoken with your mouths. You've fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn the incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out the drink offerings to her, and you will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah and those that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith Jehovah, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in the land of Egypt, saying, Jehovah God liveth. It's over. Their relationship with God is over. God has put the finis to it. He said, that's it. You persist in your evil after all of this, that's it. It's over. And behold, I am going to watch over you for evil and not for good. And all of the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt will be consumed with the sword and with famine until there comes to the end of all of them. Yet, God always has that small number that escaped the sword. There will be this remnant who will return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. We'll see. We'll see whose word comes to pass, whether it be the word of the Lord or their word, who say, we're going to continue in these things, you know, because we prospered when we did these things. He's saying, you're not going to prosper. God's going to watch over you for evil. You're going to experience the sword and the famine, and you're going to be wiped out. Now, we'll just wait and see whose word comes to pass. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you might know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophrah, who was the Pharaoh at that time, the king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies. He will actually fall to the Babylonians, and that did take place a few years later. I will give his life into the hand of those that seek his life, and as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, his enemy that sought his life. So, this is what God says. We'll just wait and see. And the word of God was fulfilled. We have the story of history. Now, as I said, from a chronological, this is God's last word. It's over. It's a sad day when God quits speaking to man. When God says, okay, that's it. Not going to talk to you anymore. The name of Jehovah will not be mentioned again. You know, that's it. The last word. The final word of God. There comes, and it's a rather frightening thing to realize that in every life, there comes that final call of God to turn from your wickedness to the life in Christ. And for every man who rejects that call of God, one day God continues to call and call and call, but one day God will no longer call. And people, many people, thousands, millions of people have heard God's final call. It's all over once God has made that final call. When will the final call be? We don't know. You don't know, but what that tugging in your heart tonight by the Holy Spirit is God's final plea, God's final call to you. You don't know. We don't know. When God is making his final appeal, when he says, okay, this is it. This is the last time I'm going to speak. The last time I'm going to draw. The last time I'm going to deal with you concerning the evil in your life. And if you reject God's final call, there remains only that certain fearful looking forward to the judgment and fiery indignation of God's wrath by which he will devour his adversaries. God made his final call. It's over. The die has been cast. Now all that remains is waiting to watch and to see the word of God being fulfilled. As history tells us, that it was. What happened to Jeremiah? We don't really know for sure. There are stories that Jeremiah died in Egypt, along with the rest of the captives. He stayed there, though he had no more message for the people. There are other stories is that Jeremiah escaped and went to Babylon, where he ultimately died in Babylon. We don't know if that is true or not, possibly. There is a story that I do not put any credence to at all. I think it's pure fabrication. And that is that Jeremiah took one of the princes, one of the descendants of David, and he actually fled to England. And that prince, that descendant of David, became king in England, and the present monarchy in England actually are descendants from David. Now, it is known as British Israelism, it's a story that they have concocted to sort of bolster their beliefs that the Anglo-Saxon nations are actually the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But as I say, I put no credence in that particular theory at all. But so be it. However it is, this is the final message of Jeremiah. His prophecy is over. His period and time of prophesying is through. And tragic, as far as results, it was a failure. And yet, he was obedient and faithful to God in warning the people. And that's all that God requires. I think that we make a great mistake in thinking that we've got to win people to Jesus Christ. And we put so much emphasis upon getting the contract signed. No commission until you get the signature on the contract, you know. And that's not so. You're not paid commission. You're paid a salary. And the Lord says that you are to witness, that you are His witnesses. What comes of the witness is His territory. All you are required and responsible to do is to bear witness to people of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the Lord has done in your life. And having witnessed, that's all that you're required to do. You're not required to argue people into a faith or into belief in Jesus Christ. You're not responsible actually to force them to believe. You can't. You are rewarded for witnessing, no matter if they reject it or accept it. And thus, Jeremiah had as great a reward as any other prophet who may have turned the nation around and brought them back to God, because he was faithful in warning and witnessing the message that God gave him to the people. So, don't be weary and don't be discouraged if you don't have a lot of people that you can point to and say, well, I led him to Jesus Christ, and I led her, and I led them, and all. And if you can't do that, don't be discouraged or disappointed. If you can look around and say, well, I witnessed to them, and I witnessed to them, and that heathen over there, I witnessed to him, and, you know, great. That's what God requires, is that you bear witness of his truth, and the results have nothing to do with your reward. You need to be faithful in your witness, that's all. Now, chapter 45 is a very short chapter, and this was earlier in the prophecies of Jeremiah. In fact, it goes back to the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So it takes you quite a ways back now, almost to the beginning of Jeremiah's time of prophecy. He was still in his probably late 20s by this time. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah. Now Baruch was his scribe. When he had written these words in the book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. So Jeremiah speaks now to his scribe. Baruch wrote the prophecy of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is talking to him now as a father to a son or as a friend to friend. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto you, O Baruch. You know, don't you wish that God would speak to you sometime like that? You know, it's just, here's what God has to say to you, Baruch. That would be an exciting thing. From a prophet of God, and here's what God is saying to you. What God says to one, he often says to many. And thus, the message of God to Baruch is an important message for us today, for you. God's saying the same thing to you. I might say, this is the message of God for you. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. That was Baruch's complaint. Oh, man, I have no rest. Woe is me. I am just, you know, I'm overwhelmed. I'm fainting in my sorrow. I find no rest. But thus shall you say unto him, thus the Lord says, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Baruch was astounded at the prophecies, that which God was going to do. He fainted. He thought, oh, no, you know, how could this be? And God says, look, I built it. I built the nation. I made it strong. And now I'm going to tear it down. I planted the nation. And now I'm going to pluck it up. I wonder if God isn't saying something similar to that concerning the United States. I planted it, now I'm going to pluck it up. I built it, I made it strong, and now I'm going to tear it down. But then, here's the message to Baruch, the personal message, and it's one to each of us tonight. The Lord said, and you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places wherever you go. I'll watch over you and I'll keep you wherever you are. But don't seek great things for yourself. I'll take care of you wherever you go. But don't seek great things for yourself. We should seek great things for God. We should be living for God's glory. We shouldn't be looking for glory for ourselves or great things for ourselves, that our name might become popular, we might become well known. And God says, no, no, don't seek that. Don't seek great things for yourself. Just trust in me. I'll take care of you. Wherever you go, I'll be there to take care of you. Just keep your eyes on me. Live for my glory. And so may God help us to commit ourselves to him in such a way that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it is by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Just commit your ways to the Lord. Don't worry about taking care of yourself. Don't seek great things for yourself. Just seek to do and to be what, do what God would have you to do and be what God would have you to be. That's sufficient. If we do that, our lives will be successful. If we fail to do that, no matter how much success we may achieve as far as the world standards, our lives will be a failure. If when I come to the end of the road, if when they pull the plug on the respirator or whatever, and I've taken my last breath, if I have fulfilled the purposes of God for my life, even though, as Jeremiah, maybe there is nothing to show for it, my life has been successful because I have done what God has called me to do. If you are a Rockefeller or some other wealthy person and you've amassed the fortunes of the world, when you take that last breath, if you've lived for yourself and have sought great things for yourself and have omitted God from your life, your life will be a dismal failure. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust always in Him, that He might bring to pass His will and His purpose in your life. So we pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And may we not be like those in Egypt who hardened their hearts, who would not listen, who experienced that horrible calamity where You no longer spoke to them, where the voice of God became silent, when they no longer felt the tugging upon their hearts of Your Spirit, but You left them to their own devices, to their own evil, until they were destroyed by their evil. Thank You, Father, that Your Spirit does strive with man. But help us to realize, Lord, that there comes a day when Your Spirit will no longer strive with man. And we realize that that day is rapidly coming for this world. As we see things coming to a climax, and we realize, Lord, that as Noah went into the ark, and the door was shut and the judgment began, so soon You will gather Your church into the ark of safety. The door of opportunity for salvation will be shut, and the judgment of God will begin as You speak only in judgment and in wrath. O God, may we hear Your voice of love and mercy and grace this night. And may we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will.